David, you want a cornbread in finger? You want to pray for us? Amen. I sent that text out this evening. Honestly, actually, I don't like sending stuff about things. I just, some reason when you remind people of something they should have known for years, it helps them. Bible study tonight, 6:30. But I sent that word out about the nature of this word because I really believe it. And so the scriptures that we're going to share from are going to be familiar scriptures, and I'm going to try to cover a lot of territory and not keep us late. But I believe it's really, really important, life-changing thing. We're talking about some stuff from Romans chapter 6 and also from Hebrews chapter 10. We've looked at Hebrews 10 some recently. We did during Lazarus with Lazarus participants and among ourselves. We've looked at Hebrews 10. But I wanted us to get a fuller picture of what Hebrews 10 is trying to say. Because we looked at it in the past just in terms of guilt and shame. I think there's more that God wants us to see. So I'm really going to be talking about our true identity. Because a person either walks around with a sin consciousness, or they walk around a Christian with a righteousness consciousness. And you really can't do halfway. Because if you try to do halfway, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you can't just kind of have a righteousness consciousness, but you tolerate in yourself a sin consciousness and think that's okay. Because if you do, the sin consciousness thing will just dominate. Let me read a scripture I just thought of. So I trust it's the Holy Spirit. This is from Galatians. You know, living under the law promotes a sin consciousness. Grace promotes a righteousness consciousness. And Galatians 4, the end of Galatians 4, is speaking about law versus grace. It says in verse 25, it says, let me just read verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, just put that on your self-effort, trying to please God by your own self-effort. Do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman was according to the promise. One is man's activity, man's effort, man's performance. The other is what God did. It's a miracle. Grace. This contains an allegory, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, the other bearing children who are slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, grace, is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, who can't do anything for yourself. Okay? For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit, so even so it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman, for it was freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So you have to cast out the sin consciousness. You can't tolerate it even a little bit, or it'll just consume. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 10. This is beginning in verse 1, so I'm reading a group of scriptures again, reading a lot of scriptures. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they continually offer, make perfect those who draw near. So the law, our sacrifices offered year by year, cannot make perfect those who draw near. So therefore, something's wrong with it. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? In other words, if they had made perfect those who draw near in the sight of God, then they would have ceased to be offered. You can't add to perfection. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, Jesus says, "Sacrifice and offerings, Father, you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first order, that system, to establish the second. Listen to these verses, from verse 10 to verse 15, are just amazing. By this will, Jesus' choice, we have been sanctified. That's in the perfect tense, which means completed action in the past with continual present tense results. So by the thing that Jesus did, by the choice that he made to come, go to the cross, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Okay? And every priest in the Old Testament stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, the finished work of Christ. Once you're finished, you can sit down. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. The last enemy is going to be death itself. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And read it to you again. Verse 10. By this will, Jesus' choice, we have been sanctified, have been, past tense, perfect tense, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. All right, let me just say a few things, because I could get so bogged down in this, I don't want to. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, like a powerful thing, man, this scripture just hit me like a sledge, a holy sledge. This is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, or at the end of these days, in this age, he has spoken to us in Son. The word his is in italics. He's spoken to us in Christ. God is now speaking. Everything he's speaking in Christ. Jesus is the first and the Alpha and the Omega of everything God has to say now. Who Jesus is, what Jesus has accomplished. That's just awesome. Now, let me just say a couple of things here. What is a sin consciousness? When it says over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place because of the blood of Jesus, the death of Christ, by a new and living way. When he talks about the blood of Jesus, he's just talking about the cross, the finished work of Christ. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now he said, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance, full assurance of faith. Now it's going to take faith to believe what we're going to see. It may not line up with what you feel, and it may not line up with what you think, but it does line up with what Jesus has accomplished. And we are able to enter into his presence, draw near, because of the finished work of Christ at the cross. With full assurance, having been cleansed from an evil conscience. So when he talks about a sin consciousness in chapter 10 in the first part, and an evil conscience, it's the same thing. That our consciousness is about evil. That our consciousness is about sin. Now a person, again, either has a sin or evil consciousness, or they have a righteousness consciousness. And to have a sin consciousness is to have this kind of mindset. This is the things that you ponder. These are the things that we think about. These are the things that we entertain. I have sinned. I did sin. I will sin. I was a failure. I am a failure. And therefore, I am unworthy, and I will keep being a failure. In other words, we think about the sins we've committed. And we think about all the time the fact that, of course, we're going to sin again. And that's the sin consciousness, evil consciousness. And so because of that, we live in shame and guilt. And it is difficult to draw near with full assurance and confidence, because we feel like we owe him an apology all the time for the things that we've done. And we've got an enemy who's the accuser of the brethren, who's constantly bringing up things about us that we actually did. And so we have a sin consciousness of what we've done. We have a sin consciousness of who we are in light of what we've done and what we're capable of. We have a sin consciousness that said, well, of course I'm going to fail. Of course I'm going to fail. I mean, everybody sins. We all sin. We all have sin in us. If you don't say you have sin, you speak not the truth. We've really misunderstood that scripture, actually. We don't have time to go back and look at that. Now, is Chuck saying that you can walk in perfection? No. What I'm saying, though, is a sin consciousness dwells on what they've done and expect to fail. And they've accepted as a theology, this is just who I am. Therefore, it's just the things that I do sometimes. And I'm working on it, and I'm getting better. A righteousness consciousness says, because I'm in Christ, his past is now my past. See, the old man who had a past was crucified, and that was buried. And now I'm in Christ. We talked about this a few Sundays ago. Jesus obeyed as my representative. He lived a life of righteousness. And that righteousness has been imputed and imparted to me. Imputed in that's my past. Because I was in Christ, not just at the cross, but in the righteous life that he lived. So his past is my past. Who he is before the Father is who I am before the Father. And therefore, I can draw near with confidence. And his next moment is my next moment. What's expected of him tomorrow, I have a right to expect of me. His righteous past is my righteous past. His righteous standing before the Father is my righteous standing before the Father. And His righteous behavior that's expected for the next moment is my righteous behavior expected for the next moment. That's having a righteousness consciousness. Now, I don't know if you understand how big that is. Because there are a couple of things God doesn't want you to spend your life thinking about. Sin and the devil. And we waste a lot of our time in shame thinking about what we've done. When it says this, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. For by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Sins for all time? That's right. What would it be like to live your life not thinking about what you've done or expecting to do something wrong again and then excusing it? Because when we think we're going to blow it again, we make excuses for it. We use our personality type as an excuse, our surroundings as an excuse, stuff going on in our humanity and our bodies as an excuse. That's a sin consciousness. When we tell people that we're sinning with, sinning around, sinning in front of, when I tell my wife, you just need to be understanding. It's really been a hard day. And what I need you to do is nurture me. No, that's not what I need her to do, is nurture me. That's a sin consciousness. I'm saying to her, this is the best I could do, and you need to be compassionate. But I'm in Christ. And there's no more excuse for the best I can do. I don't have to live in that bondage. Well, it doesn't work in my household, but it might work in somebody else's. Listen to me. This is hard to hear, but what is our mantra is, I just need you to be understanding. I understand, you're in Christ. And therefore, you should expect what He expects from Himself, because you're in Him. And as long as I'm understanding, all we're doing is stroking and giving you an excuse to keep doing it. And you're living with a sin consciousness, because you think it's okay that you did that because of so-and-so and so-and-so. I'm getting a lot of feedback from you guys. Huh? Listen, remember what he said? The full assurance of faith. We're talking about, my experience has been, I understand, but I'm just telling you, your experience will never set you free. The truth will. And if all you do is think about your experience in the past, your experience today, and therefore your experience tomorrow, and just kind of wait on me, hang in there, you know, I get more demons cast out, and I can just get more inner healing, and then I'll go, So I don't mean to be insensitive. But I think if somebody looks at me and says, I just raped somebody. And I go, I understand. You had a stressful day. And you go, that's a rape. But why do we don't bring that down to the smallest thing? We don't need understanding. We need transformation. We need to remember who we are in Christ. For He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so when he talks about this, when he says, again in verse 1, verse 2, well, let's read those together. For the law, since it is only a shadow of things, good things to come, not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they continually offer, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins. If you've been cleansed by the death of Christ, by the blood of Christ, then in God's eyes, the word here perfect that's used twice is the word tetelestai that Jesus used on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross was perfect. You may not be manifesting that all the time yet, but what he accomplished was perfect. The person that you once were, who was guilty before God, those sins were paid for, past, present, and future, in the person of Christ. And therefore, I don't have to walk around with a consciousness that fosters self-rejection about my sins. You say, well, God, I made a bad choice here today. I made a bad choice and I'm not sure. Well, maybe we call people on the fast. You go, well, I broke my fast and I feel kind of bad about it. Well, why do you feel bad about it? I mean, if you broke your fast and you weren't supposed to, then tell them that I wasn't supposed to, and then quit thinking about it. But if you broke your fast, you weren't sure if you're supposed to or not supposed to, then sin consciousness isn't going to help. Just get over it. God is much more concerned that you're not guilty than he is that you did something wrong. If you did something wrong, you can do something about that in a moment. But if you feel guilty all the time and shame all the time and self-rejection all the time, that's a destroyer. That's an emotional cancer. Okay? And so, God wants us to be free from sin consciousness. The only way to be free from sin consciousness is not by trying to not have sin consciousness. The way you stop sinning isn't by waking up tomorrow and trying to stop sinning. The way you stop sinning is abiding in Christ and the righteousness that's yours in him. You with me? There's a place in the Psalms, and I can't quote it perfectly, but he talks about being caught in a net. And the idea that if you're caught in a net, the more you struggle, the more tangled up you're going to get. The only way you can get out of a net is to stop it and let somebody, by grace, lift you out of the net. There's so much more in this chapter that's so awesome. But I don't want to... just think, you can actually go before the Lord. Now, if the Lord shows you that you've done something, you own it, right? And then let it go. It's now part of his story. You understand that? You're in Christ. It's now part of his story. It's not part of your story anymore. He paid for that at the cross too. So let it go. Then you have to spend the rest of your time apologizing to him. But how much time do we spend in God's presence thinking that we don't have something? Because we need to apologize better for what we did. Because that's disqualified us. What you need to understand is because you're in Christ, you have his qualification. This is Colossians. It's making sense. He says in Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father, verse 12, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He qualified you to share in your inheritance. What inheritance? Co-heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 6. We'll do this real quick. And again, I don't want to hurt you guys' feelings. Like, gosh, you made me feel really bad about this thing about it's okay, but I just had a rough day and I need understanding. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to get you liberated. I'm trying to help you be set free. You've been set free. I'm trying to get you to walk that out. I mean, do you want to spend the rest of your life as your identity is somebody people feel sorry for all the time. That's your identity. That you're getting somebody to understand. Or that you're walking out Christ-likeness, which is your inheritance. Now, I'm not giving anybody here permission to be insensitive to your friend or your wife or your husband. You with me? Amen. If they need to talk, let them talk. And then smack them out. So I'm not talking to those who have to listen. I'm talking to those, I'm really challenging those of us who feel like we need to be understood all the time. Amen. And we need to be affirmed all the time. Because if we do, what if that person doesn't affirm me? Then my identity is dead. My affirmation is that I'm in Christ. Romans 6. Well, beginning in Romans chapter 5, verse 16, let me just read a few places to you. In verse 15 in chapter 5, the word grace is there twice. The word gift is there twice. In Romans 5:16, every time you see the word justification, it's the same word righteousness. So just look at it as righteousness. And the gift is not that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, judgment arose from the transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions in light of all of our sins, resulting in righteousness. For if by the transgressions of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Now, you've heard me talk about this before, but the language here is in the present tense. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who are constantly receiving, you can't earn it, you're receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness is all about the abundance of grace. Will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Do you understand what he just said here? What's the secret to reigning in life? Feeling terrible enough about your sins so that you prove God how sincere you are about it? Being convinced and being humble to say, you know, I'm going to sin. That's the way it is. We're going to sin. We all sin. Sometimes we sin. We're just going to sin. That's what happens. We sin. That kind of mindset is a sin consciousness. It thinks always about what I've done and what I'm probably going to do again. If you do it again, you go, what? Oops. And thank him for the blood of Christ for cleansing, and you get up and start walking out his righteousness again. He said, but don't we have to be serious about our sin? God wants you to be serious about your righteousness in Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's come to convict us of, according to John 16. He's come to convict the world of sin and to convict us of righteousness. Now, to convict me of righteousness means that in Christ, I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, who is God, right? I've been made the righteousness of God. I've been made the righteousness of God, gift, I've been made. I didn't say I earned, I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, so I have his standing before the Father. And the Father sees me as he sees Jesus. You with me? As righteous as he sees Jesus. And I have his imparted righteousness to live a life of righteousness tomorrow. That's who I am. That's my identity. And I believe that once we start believing this and start expecting it, we're going to see a greater manifestation of it. So much so that when you look at Romans chapter 7, Paul said crazy stuff like, I know I did that. If I did that, he said, but the things that I hate, I find myself doing. The things that I want to do, I find myself not being able to do them. But if I'm the one who really wants to do them, if like in me, I really want to do the right thing, but I don't do it, then it's not me who did it. It's sin that indwells me. Now, is Paul saying he wasn't responsible? No, but he's saying that's not the real me. And I'm not going to let my failure identify me. You understand? So when those feelings rise up inside of you, go, I'm not going to own that. I'm not going to come into agreement with that. I'm in Christ. I'm in union with His righteousness. So, Lord, just ignore the feelings. I'm going to. Feel like you have angry feelings towards somebody? Go, look, those are just feelings, Lord. Ignore them. I'm ignoring them. I'm in Christ. And I'm in union with your love for that person. And the person who can't forgive was crucified. So the self-centered, oh, you hurt my feelings. You robbed me of something. Oh, my gosh, you cost me something. I've done that. I've had my share of doing that. It bleeds out of your mouth. The poor people around me had to listen to it. So I talked myself into getting better, but good Lord, I about killed them in the process. But that's living with a sin consciousness. So if thoughts come in my head, ugly thoughts, it's called temptation. If it weren't tempting, it wouldn't be called temptation. Because they'll often line up with feelings, right? But what's the truth? I'm in union with Christ. This is not the real me, Romans 7. That's just that sin thing that still lives in my members. You know, that's not the real me. So I'm not. I don't have to call somebody up and go, hey, I'm just really, you pray for me because I really found out I hate this person. No, you can call them and say, hey, I'll tell you something really cool. I had these terrible thoughts about me and I remember that I don't hate that person. That's impossible for me to hate that person. I'm in Christ. I mean, you and him, he doesn't hate that person. The person who hates people died on the cross. Now, I still got the law set in my members, and so it does all these kind of weird stuff. Puts things in my brain, my feelings, but it's not the truth about me. It takes faith to believe something that you don't feel. But when you come into agreement with those feelings and those thoughts, then you end up walking around with a false identity, acting like you're the old man when you're not, and then you begin to suffer all the consequences of that old man stuff. I mean, it becomes crushing then, doesn't it? Gosh, we don't have time to do this Romans 6. No, we don't have time. Well, I'll be in New York next week. We have to make it to the next week. Let me just show you something that's true about you. Okay? We'll come back and look at this. Even so, we've done this so many times, these verses. Let me start in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, our body of sin might be put out of business. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. To no longer be slaves of sin. The body of sin. The person who just lived with sin consciousness. All the time. That person has been put out of business. I don't have to walk around with guilt and shame and all that stuff anymore. That's been paid for. And I don't have to walk around with the sense of, I was a failure. I am a failure. I'll be a failure. We've had the whole theology built around that mindset. So what we believe we are is usually what we surrender to. Amen. He says, verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. What? Now, I would rather believe that tenaciously and then stumble sometimes than expect to stumble all the time. And be grateful that I'm not as bad as I used to be. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus. Living to God in Christ Jesus, the life that he lives. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. What? Therefore, in light of what? In light that I'm in Christ, And his life to God is my life to God. I'm in union with the life he lives to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign. And the language there is really, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. You should obey its lust. Doesn't mean that sin won't lust. The law of sin in my members will cry out in emotions and thoughts. But that's not the truth of who you are in Christ. To believe that that's really what you want. See, when somebody tells me that, you know, there's been no adulterous stuff going on, and they look at me and they go, I just don't love her. I just don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. I just want to go as a Christian. That's nonsense. What are you saying? You're in Christ. You're in union with him. That's just a lie. Stop obeying sin's lust to give in to those kind of feelings and thoughts. Because what's true about him is what's true about you. That's what he just said in verse 10 and 11. I've quoted this 1,000 times. You all hear it again. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's now living, he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but living to God in Christ. And he never says things like that. I'm so grateful. He's never looked at the Father and said, all right, Chuck, too many stumbles. I don't love him anymore. So I don't know what we're going to do with him, but I don't love him anymore. He doesn't say that. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You shall obey its lust, and do not go on presenting. Now, this scripture is really awesome. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. That's the real word here. It may say instruments in your scripture, but it's actually weapons. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness or weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead. As those who are alive from the dead. Not like, well, act like those who are alive from the dead. You are alive from the dead. Who you were is died. Who you are is in Christ. So do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Now hear this. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, which you already are. And your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God, which they already are. He doesn't say, give your body over to become a weapon of righteousness. Your body now, the members of your body, are weapons of righteousness. So, give them over to God. You're alive from the dead. Your body is now your members, your brain, your tongue, your thought, you know, your ear, as weapons of righteousness. So they are that now, so present them to God. Oh, geez, Manetti. Let me read things real quick. We'll come back and look at it. Verse 16. He says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves to obedience, for obedience you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness, what you believe you are is what you're going to yield to. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's who you are. That's a righteousness mindset. I mean, maybe instead of in the morning waking up and going, God, I hope I don't blow it again today. What would be better if you woke up and said, God, I am a slave of righteousness. I'm in Christ and Jesus is a slave of righteousness. So I'm in union with him. I'm a slave of righteousness. You don't see me through the filter of sin or anything I've ever done, ever. You never think of me in light of what I've done before. And you never think of me in who I might or what I might can do in the flesh. I'm a slave of righteousness. And he uses that language over and over again as he goes through here. It's really cool stuff. Verse 19, it says, present your members as slaves of righteousness, not to become, they already are. So therefore, say yes to that. Present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in what? Holiness. You know how you walk in holiness? By presenting your members as slaves to righteousness. In presenting your members as slaves, not to be, but presenting your members as slaves to righteousness. Lord, these are slaves of righteousness. I'm a slave of righteousness. And I just say yes to that. He said, that's how holiness happens. Not by trying to not sin, but by having a righteousness consciousness. Abiding in Christ. And if you're going to abide in Jesus, Jesus is righteous. And you're in union with His righteousness. Does that all make sense? You're in union with His standing before the Father. So you can draw as near with as much confidence to the Father as Jesus because you're in Him. You come in His name. You know, the thing we talked about a couple weeks ago, I really like that. Difference between being in Christ, between grace and law, is that when you live under the law, when you're that little analogy that I shared, I read it from somebody else who didn't know where it came from either. But it says that, let me read it to you, then we'll finish. Let me find it. I don't want to misquote it. It's in my notes, actually. Oh, I love it. Religion says this. Law. I messed up. My dad is going to kill me. But sonship says I messed up. I've got to call my dad. That's righteousness consciousness. That's what the prodigal son did. I messed up. I got to call my dad. But he didn't really get that until his dad met him and said, no, we're not going to talk about what you did. Obviously, you already know it was wrong. You wouldn't be here. So let's not talk about that. The Father's not going to reinforce the sin consciousness. Let's talk about your inheritance. You thought you'd ruined it all, but you didn't. There's plenty left over. Here's the ring. Here's the robe. Here's a fatted calf. Now go be a son. Alrighty. I just think that's cool stuff. A changer. And if one of the true disciplines in the Christian life is refusing to entertain a sin consciousness. Because of what He did on the cross was perfect. The Father sees you through the eyes of perfection. He said, having been sanctified, past tense. Let me do this one more thing. I'll leave it undone. Sorry. This is too important to leave undone. Because she said, well, Bishop, I'm still messing up some. I understand. Me too. But I don't sin as much as I want to. Because I don't want to sin at all. That's a righteousness consciousness. He says, verse 14, for by one offering He has perfected all time those who are being sanctified. He said, through the perfect sacrifice of Christ, you have been sanctified for all time. That's in verse 10. But in verse 10, it says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Not just an offering once for all. It's a sanctified once and for all. We've been sanctified once and for all. We're holy in His eyes. We're perfect in His eyes. You're altogether beautiful, my darling, and there's no spot or blemish in you. Song of Solomon 4:7. But He says in verse 14, for by the one offering He has perfected for all time those who are still being sanctified. In other words, I've been sanctified, but I'm manifesting it over time more and more. As I believe what's true about me. You with me? Those are powerful verses. Okay. Well, thanks for coming. It wouldn't have been as much fun if you hadn't been here. I was so excited. There's too much material, so I hope it made sense. But I can honestly say I did what I knew to do. Father, thank you for your word. Cause us to go deep and bear fruit. Cause us to dare to believe, Lord. The faith, to have faith to believe that we don't have to walk around with a sin consciousness to prove that we're humble and serious about being sorry. To live with the expectation to sin and therefore always excusing it when we do, because it's just who we are. We just need to be affirmed. Lord, you want us to be free. To celebrate our righteous standing before you and expect righteous behavior by you through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.